Well, amen. It's good to be loved. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, if we could, we certainly would. We'd love to move out here. But we got to be near our family and our children. You understand that. Amen. And it's a long ways away. But hey, we are with family here this morning. I feel that way every time I come here. And this church is such a blessing to us. And we feel such a kindred spirit. I really enjoyed the spirit-filled worship this morning through song. Amen. And I tell you, that was just such a blessing here this morning. So it is good to be back here with you today. I'm going to share with you this morning really a message, I guess. I didn't really plan to preach this morning, but God has directed my heart in a little different way. So I want you to turn your Bible, if you would, today. We're going to dive right in to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'll read the first three verses to begin with. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and look with me at verse 1 as we get started today. The Bible says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb." This is God's Word, and as we pray this morning, I want to ask you to join hands as a family, your husband, wife, your family next to you, as we go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon His Word here this morning. Father, we humbly come before You in Jesus' name, the name above all names, and Lord, even as we sang a moment ago, amazing love, Lord, I'm just reminded of the amazing love of God this morning, and I'm so thankful, Lord, for my salvation. Lord, I know today, as brothers and sisters said here this morning, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, God, today that You might reach Your holy finger from heaven. You would go through this building, touch every person in every seat, whether, Lord, elderly, or whether middle-aged, or whether teenager, or whether child. Father, touch our hearts, break our hearts, I pray, afresh. Oh, Lord, in our relationship with You, break our hearts afresh. In our marriages, in our relationship with each other. Father, I do pray, God, that You would heal hearts that are broken. You'd heal marriages that are broken, families that are hurting. Father, I pray for that one or several who may be here today that do not know Christ, and I pray today might be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I do want to thank You, Lord, even in advance for all that You're going to do through Your Word here this morning, and I thank You, Lord, that it is a living Word that touches our hearts. And Father, breaks our hearts and conforms us to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we love You and praise You, and we thank You for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Probably everybody here this morning has either read the classic book, Beauty and the Beast, or you've either seen the movie, Beauty and the Beast. Hopefully, if you saw it, it's one of the earlier movies, or renditions of it, amen. But in our passage this morning, we're given a biblical account of a beauty living with a beast. But as you'll see in this story, it has a very different ending than the classic story of Beauty and the Beast. We're told that the husband's name in this story is Nabal, and his name means fool. And if you didn't already understand it, he is the beast. Amen? I can't imagine, when I read that, I can't imagine naming your child Fool. Amen? Let me introduce my child to you. His name is Nabal. What? You named your child Fool? I mean, you know, you think, why would you name someone that name? I mean, the Bible says, the fool says, in his heart, there is no what? There is no God. But notice Nabal, at the end of the verse there, it says that Nabal was a Calebite. That's a very interesting little tidbit that it added in there, because Nabal had a good godly lineage or heritage, yet obviously he despised and ignored his heritage. It's very heartbreaking. It's very stressful and all too common scenario for a wife to have to live with a Nabal, a foolish and an evil husband. I know several years ago we counseled a precious young lady who was engaged and all excited about her wedding. As you can imagine, she was excited about becoming a loving wife and making a house, a home, and being a supportive companion to her future husband and God blessing them with children. But all of a sudden, her fiancé got angry and something she did, and he really turned, we might say, into a Nabal. He turned into a beast. He starts screaming at her, calling her names, degrading her, and even shoving her around physically. Her world and her dreams were turned upside down. They were shattered. But she continued to hang on to him for the next 3 weeks, and it was a living torture. She lost 15 pounds. She cried so much that her face was drawn and blotched in places. God revealed all of this a few weeks before the wedding. She was about to get married, and she was spared a lifetime of living with a fool. But the wife in our biblical story was not spared, but was living with a fool every day in her marriage. Now let me stop and pause and say, this is not a situation that's just isolated to women. We've counseled many husbands that are living and married to, we might call them Nabalinas, amen? Women who are mean, I mean mean women, amen? Selfish, hateful, some of them yell at their husband, degrade their husband, disrespect, and even call their husband's name, and some of them we've seen even get physical with their husbands, amen? And the torture for a husband living with a Nabalina is just as great as a wife living with a Nabal. What does a spouse do who is married to someone who is a Christian, who claims to be a Christian, but their behavior looks nothing like someone who is born again, who claims the name of Jesus Christ? How does the wife cope? How does she live with a foolish husband? How does she have a life? Well, God gives us a clue at the beginning of the story by giving us the name of his wife. Her name is Abigail, which means my father is my joy. What a great name, Abigail. My father, I think of you, Abigail, sitting right there. My father is my joy. And Abigail, we're given two characteristics of her in this verse, very important characteristics. Notice in verse 3, it says she had good understanding. That means she had godly discernment and was a God-fearing woman. But also notice it says she had a beautiful countenance. And what that means is she was very, very pretty to look at. Amen. She was a gorgeous woman. So we have a picture of a beauty, that is Abigail, living with a beast whose name is Nabal, a beautiful godly woman married to an ungodly fool. Most women in this situation would be distressed. Most of them would be depressed. Most of them would feel defeated. And many of them would look very haggard looking, we might say. But Abigail was beautiful because her heavenly father was her joy. And that joy determined her countenance and her appearance. I believe she's a living example of the person described, David describes in Psalm 42, talking about himself in verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the, what? Health of my countenance and my God. In the counseling, the young engaged girl mentioned earlier, a few minutes ago, she was devastated. She was a nervous wreck. She was in deep depression. But we prayed with her, and we looked at Scripture with her, and we challenged her, along with her daily Bible reading, to start reading two books. The Gospel Primer, we've mentioned it many times since we've been here, a book about preaching the gospel to yourself, reminding yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ, and another book called The God You Can Know, to remind her about the attributes of God and the God that she belongs to, and to take time to embrace every scripture that was referenced in these books. After one night of doing this and reading two chapters in the book, she said she had forgotten how much that God had loved her and could not get over how much God still loves her. And after several days of doing this, we got a call from her mother, who was crying, literally bawling on the phone, because she was so filled with gratitude and amazement at what God had done in her daughter's life. This young lady became so encouraged that she actually started singing to herself. Her whole countenance changed, and she was able to sleep because she was delighting in the Lord as she never had before in her life. She was grieving the loss in her heart, but she had trained herself to shift her wrong thoughts to thinking high thoughts of the majesty and the character of God. For Abigail, God was her joy in the midst of living in a very difficult marriage. And we might ask, how in the world does a beauty queen like Abigail get hooked up or married to a beast like Nabal? And the answer that I believe is most likely she had no choice. It was probably an arranged marriage. And so she probably had no choice in the situation but to have to marry Nabal, this foolish, evil man. Now let me just stop and say here today, especially to you singles here today, be careful who you marry, amen? You're not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. We certainly understand that. If you're a Christian young girl or young man, you need to be married to a Christian young man or young lady. But you not only need to be married to a Christian young man or young lady who claims the name of Christ, but one who is devoted to Christ and has a passion for Christ. Amen? Young ladies, you need to find a man who will love you like Jesus loves you. And guys, don't be so overtaken, listen, by a girl's beauty on the outside that you neglect to see if she's beautiful on the inside. Amen? I mean, I've had some guys tell me, but preacher, you don't understand, this girl's hot. I say, so is hell. And if you marry her, you might feel like you're living in hell. Amen? Believe me, we've seen it a lot in counseling. I'm sure your pastor has too. Be careful. Abigail gives us a great model of how a wife should respect and live with a foolish husband. Look at verse 4. We're going to go through the story. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Or David said, I want you to go up to him and give him a blessing for me. Verse 7, and now I've heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, and to thy servants, and to thy son David. Now David hears about Nabal shearing his sheep. He hears from his men how that they are in a time of shearing the sheep, and the custom in that day was that when the shearing was done, there would be a time of great celebration for all the workers and even for those who were nearby. So David sends 10 of his young men to Nabal to ask him a very reasonable request to remember him during this time of celebration, to remember his soldiers, remember his men, and to feed them and to give unto them. He tells his men, he said, listen, remind Nabal how that we have been out there protecting the shepherds, protecting the shearers while they were shearing the sheep. It's a very reasonable request to make. But look at Nabal's response in verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? I mean, who is this David anyway? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and given unto men whom I know not whence they be. You know, Nabal really had two choices, two options, two ways he could respond to David's request. First, he could say, you know, David, I want to thank you for watching over my shepherds. I want to thank you for watching over my shearers. And I want to give you a generous gift. I want to feed your soldiers. I want you to take part of this great celebration we're going to have. And that's what David expected, and that's what Nabal should have done. Or he could send David's servants back to him without a gift and then insult David together with that. And that's exactly, that's the option that Nabal chose. Notice verse 11, how selfish Nabal is. He uses the expression, my, four times. Nabal is an arrogant fool who only cares about himself. He doesn't even consider how his actions will affect his wife. He didn't consider how his actions will affect his children, how it'll affect his family, how it'll affect his household, how it'll affect his servants. It's kind of like, I think many of you, well, a lot of you can remember during the time of 9/11, the police officers, the firemen, the rescue workers, you saw them on television risking their lives to aid victims in the 9/11 attack. This country responded with deep gratitude and admiration by honoring all these firemen and police officers and workers, providing food for them as they worked and taking up collections of money to support them. Nabal's response to David would be the equivalent of telling the 9/11 workers, who asked for your help anyway? Why should I share my hard-earned bonus money to feed your men and your families? I never even met them before anyway. How's David going to respond to Nabal? What's David going to say? Look at verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Listen, David is furious. David is mad. He's very angry. Nabal has repaid David's kindness and blessing with evil and insult. So what happens? One of Nabal's servants very wisely goes to Nabal's wife, Abigail. Notice verse 14. There's a lot of buts in the Bible. This is a big but, an important but in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, and that's a big one, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them, or he cursed them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by day and night, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. And therefore now consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Wow. Here's a servant going to Nabal's wife, and he's saying these things to her, that Nabal is a man who is, your husband is a fool. That's basically what he's saying. And not only is he a fool, he's a son of the devil. A son of the devil. So he goes to Abigail and tells her this, knowing that Abigail is a godly woman, knowing that Abigail has godly wisdom. But also notice that Nabal is such an arrogant man, it says, that a servant says, and nobody can even speak to him, or nobody can even reason with him. You know, I've seen so many husbands who are like arrogant Nabal. They'll not listen to their godly wife. Or they won't listen to anybody else. But it's not just Abigail that realizes Nabal is unreasonable and has a temper, that he's careless and he's evil, as it describes him in the first several verses. Listen, all of his servants who are with him day to day see his character. They see what kind of man that he is. His children living in the home with him know how crabby he is, know how harsh he is, and know how demeaning he is. And his children know how he treats their mother. You know, William Farley's book, Gospel Powered Parenting, he makes this statement. It's a powerful statement. He says, parents who joyfully pursue God, I love this, are contagious. Joyful sacrifice for the gospel is contagious. A gospel that makes parents stable, sincere, joyful, loving, affectionate, and humble is contagious. Children will want a God that produces these qualities. On the other hand, parents going through the motions of church, enslaved to rules, serving God to gain his acceptance, tolerating their spouses or worse, engaging in open warfare, chase their children away from God and his church. When mom and dad preach one thing, but do the opposite and don't repent to their children, listen to what he says. It makes the world attractive and the gospel irrelevant. Wow. That's exactly what Nabal is doing in his home. He's a foolish man. He's an evil man. He's married to a beauty queen. He's married to a godly woman. Her name means, my father is my joy. And listen here today, your children may comply with you and show outward respect for your position as a parent, but how sad if your own family and people who know you best can't admire you and give respect to you. I believe this is why so many children cannot wait to exit, listen, to exit the family fold as soon as they turn 18 years old. They can't wait to get out of there. This is why I believe so many young girls are so eager to find a guy to rescue them from home that they make a poor decision, a very poor decision regarding the man that they marry. Now, how's Abigail going to respond? This is so insightful and so helpful. Look at verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and lay them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she, notice what it says, she told not her husband, Nabal. Now let me just pause here just for a second and ask this question. Is her intervention being non-submissive to her husband? That's a good question. It might come up in your mind if you're reading through this story. Is her intervention being non-submissive to her husband? We'll keep listening. Verse 20. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert on the hill, and behold, David and all his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath required it me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisses against the wall. David and his men had risked their lives in protecting the country of Israel and specifically in protecting Nabal's flocks and his shearers. David is hot. David is fuming. He's ready to kill Nabal. He's ready to kill everybody in his household. He's so mad. Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Now, wives, especially this morning, I want you to look with me at 3 important things that Abigail doesn't do in response to her husband's foolish behavior. 3 important things that she doesn't do in response to her foolish husband's behavior. Here's the first one. She doesn't compete with him, she completes him. She doesn't compete with him, she completes him. Put yourself in Abigail's sandals for a moment this morning. Here was her chance to get rid of this miserable excuse of a husband. She could have thought, finally, Nabal has treated me like dirt. Now it's time he got a taste of his own medicine. Amen. But instead of responding in revenge and letting David finish Nabal off, she acts sacrificially in his favor for his good. He's her husband. Knowing that it was customary for the wife to handle charitable acts, she acts on behalf of her husband, or she acts in his place. She's willing to sacrifice herself. She puts herself at risk by taking the blame for all that Nabal has done. That is very foolish. Instead of competing with him, she's completing him. When he acts foolishly, she responds with godly wisdom. It's been said, ladies, your husband is like a puzzle with some of the pieces missing. Amen? A lot of you ladies say amen to that. You're not going to say it out loud, but you're thinking to yourself, amen. But you know what? You provide the missing pieces. And together, you become complete the way God intended. That means you have strengths and insights that your husband may not have. God made you very differently. And that's why he needs you. And that's why he needs you so much. And couples, listen this morning. Don't let your differences be a point of division in your marriage, but rather a point of celebration in your marriage. Celebrate how God has made you different. In a culture today that does not celebrate the differences in the church, we need to celebrate those differences. And husbands, listen this morning. You're acting like a fool or a foolish husband when you refuse to listen to your wife. She has some godly wisdom and intuition she can share with you. You need to listen to her. Listen, she is your body. You are her head. You are one flesh. Listen to your body. Your body has a lot of godly wisdom for you to hear sometimes. I know in our marriage, there's been many times I wish I'd listened to Debbie. I admit that. I went off on my own direction, did my own thing. I mean, I'm at point A. I want to get to point B quick. Amen. And Debbie's very patient and long-suffering. Me, not so much. But she would tell you, I've grown very patient over these 41 years. She's helped me do that. And I say that sincerely and thankfully. I have a wife who's been very patient and long-suffering with me in times I haven't been so patient. And she's been a tremendous blessing to me. Husbands, what I'm trying to say is, I want you to remember afresh this morning what a gift you have in your wife. If you've got a godly wife, you might be sitting next to an Abigail. Just like in this story, be thankful. Be thankful for her. So listen, Abigail doesn't compete with her husband. She completes him. But the second thing she doesn't do is she doesn't nag him. Amen? She doesn't nag him. Look at verse 25. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. As his name is, so is he. Wow. This is a wife talking about her husband. Amen? Oh, wow. He's a son of the devil. He is a fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. No, excuse, folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now listen, wives, it's important to remember, this is not giving biblical permission to take matters into your own hands and do whatever you want to when you disagree with your husband. That's not what this is doing. Time was of the essence here. Her family, her household, was about to get killed. She had to, it says in the scripture, make haste. She was acting quickly to save her husband and to save her family and to save her servants from being attacked by David and his men and literally killed. So Abigail's example shows us really how to respond to a foolish husband. Listen, she was not running behind her husband's back, blabbing, whining, and complaining to mama and friends and the kids. She wasn't doing that. She honestly and sincerely went to one person who walked with God, David, King David. She spoke the full truth to him in an attempt to seek godly help. Abigail was living out the admonition given by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. I know you know these verses, but let me read them. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the conduct, the godly behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, your godly behavior coupled with fear or respect. Abigail doesn't waste time correcting or trying to correct her foolish husband by nagging him or trying to convince him to change. She knows that will not work. Solomon, David's future son, wrote in Proverbs, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And then in Proverbs 27:15, says a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grass oil in his right hand. This verse is describing a woman who is nagging her husband. We might say she's giving him the Chinese water torture. Amen. Drip, 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 drip. And listen, it says trying to restrain her is like trying to stop a hurricane. You can't do it. A hold oil in your hand, you can't grasp it. And the Bible really is saying here, nagging your husband is a sin. Amen. It's wrong. It's sinful. And ladies, what this verse is saying is that you will not win your husband by nagging him or trying to convince him again to change. You win your husband. Listen, when he observes your fascination with Jesus Christ, you'll win him when he notices the fruits of the Spirit in your life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and listen, self-control. When he sees that exhibited, manifested in your life, that's what the Bible says wins your husband. Rather than reacting by fuming at him, fussing at him, and nagging him, Abigail was able to react responsibly with grace because, why? Her life was consumed with adoration for God. And therefore, her confidence, listen, her confidence was in God. I'm reminded of the verse in Proverbs 14, 26 that says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." Amen. But notice also that when Abigail sought help, that she spoke the truth about her husband. As I said a while ago, she didn't come up and she didn't gloss it over. She said, "Listen, I'm living with a fool. I'm living with a son of the devil. This is what my husband is." She was honest about her husband. Listen, a lot of wives who live with a foolish husband, especially those in an abusive situation many times, live in total denial of it. And Abigail was not a wife living in denial. I remember we had a counseling situation where the husband, when we got with them and I talked to the husband, he basically said, "Well, we fuss a little bit and stuff like that, but everything's basically okay." That was his side of the story. There's two sides of the story in counseling, amen? And if we'd have counseled them according to what he told us, we may have done some surface counseling, maybe given him a few little band-aids to help a marriage be a little bit better. But you know what? His wife had a totally different story. She was honest. She said, "My husband is a liar. My husband hides money from me and spends it on things he shouldn't spend it on. He works 3 24-hour days a week and then plays ball 2 nights a week. And he never sees me, and he never sees the children." And once she admitted the truth, we were able to apply the Word of God to their marriage, to their life, and counsel them the way we needed to counsel them. And the Word of God gave both of them direction. Their marriage was healed over a period of time, and it's been doing very, very well in the years since. Listen, wives, avoid the tendency to manipulate and nag your husband. Instead, give him over to God, pray for him, and let God deal with his foolishness. And if needed, admit that you may need some godly counsel to help in that situation. And if your husband won't go to with you for godly counsel, then Matthew 18 says to bring the counseling to him. Amen? Bring it to him. And I know this church has a wonderful counseling ministry and discipleship ministry that can help in these situations. And so far, we've seen that Abigail doesn't compete with Nabal. She completes him. She doesn't nag him. But lastly, very importantly, Abigail doesn't whine, she shines. She doesn't whine, she shines. Look at what Abigail says to David, verse 26. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as I so liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul. But the soul of the Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. In Abigail's words to David, she shows us how to approach a godly man that is wrong. Let me remind you that the first thing she did was to feed him. Amen? That's a good start. If you got a mad husband, feed him. Amen? Listen, there's a lot of wisdom in giving your man a good meal before you have a serious conversation. You probably heard the statement before, the way to a man's heart is through his what? Stomach. And all the men said, amen. But after she feeds him, look at Abigail's wise approach with David. She says, I know that God's hand is upon you, but I fear that you're about to make a grave mistake by shedding innocent blood. She's respectful, she's humble, and truthful, speaking the truth in love to David. She names specific instances where the power of God has been upon David's life and where David has exhibited bravery. She affirms that he is the king of Israel. She expresses gratitude. And she can do this because her life, listen again, I'm reminding you, is focused on God. She's fascinated at God. She's standing in wonder of God. My father is my joy. And she is thinking from God's perspective. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, a plaiting of the hair, and wearing of gold, a putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Listen, real beauty in a wife is not the visible beauty on the outside, but the invisible beauty on the inside. It's not the Mary Kay on the outside, but the master's touch on the inside. And listen, you can see a lot of women out in the world who are beautiful on the outside, but as soon as they open their mouth, you can see real quick how ugly they are on the inside. Abigail was a picture of a godly wife who was shining, not whining, but she was shining on the outside because she was first shining on the inside. To accept the blame for her husband's behavior and then to plead on his behalf that wrath be spared is Christ-like behavior. Responses, listen, response to respond, the way Abigail's responding, this only issues from a heart when we have routinely and repeatedly spent time pondering and meditating on the wonder of our salvation. Abigail didn't whine, she shined for the glory of God. Now suppose this morning you're married to a man who is a fool, are not leading your home spiritually. He does a good job financially and supporting the family. He takes care of the lawn, keeps up the house, does the repairs around the house. But as far as being a spiritual leader, he's totally absent. Do you just sit at home and whine about it? Abigail didn't just sit at home and let everything collapse around her while she was whining. She didn't say, poor little me, life is falling apart. We're all going to die. We might as well just accept it. No, she didn't whine. She shined with a humble and submissive spirit. Everything Abigail does shines with an attitude of submission. You say, preacher, that brings up a question you asked earlier. Are Abigail's actions an example of true submission? Are they? Even when on the surface they may appear not to be. I mean, she went and she talked to David. Her husband had said, you know, insult David. I'm not giving him nothing. And this really, to answer this question, I believe it really, we need to first ask the question, what is submission? Now, I'm not going to preach another message on that, but let me just mention a couple things real quickly here to bring this to light and to answer this question. Submission is voluntary allegiance and loyalty that requires you to adapt to the one who is leading. Let me say that again. Submission is voluntary allegiance and loyalty that requires you to adapt to the one who is leading. And a wife is commanded to submit unto her husband. Amen. To think that submission is mere blind obedience or giving in to the will and wishes of a higher authority falls short of the essence of true submission. True submission is the active pursuit of the best interest of another by the subordination of our own personal interest. Abigail is truly submissive in that she seeks to save her husband and all the other males in her household. In seeking to save them, she puts her own life at risk. She puts her own life on the line. She goes out alone to encounter a man, a warrior, who's willing and able to kill her entire household. She's not submitting because her husband deserves it or has earned the right. She submits because she is trusting God. Submission is an act of faith where you are trusting God. This attitude of trusting God is obvious when she approaches David. Six times, you go back and look at the passage, six times Abigail speaks of herself as David's handmaid. 14 times she refers to David as my Lord. When she encounters David, she asks that his full anger be spent or given over to her and on her alone. Let your wrath, your anger be poured out on me. Just on me. There are times when a wife must, listen, act contrary to the wishes of her husband when the request of the husband are contrary to the will of God. Amen? And the word of God. In fact, I remind you in Acts, the Bible says we're to obey God rather than man. Nabal was a fool. She was married to a fool. However, the Bible does not give any indication that Nabal was actually abusive physically to her. But let me stop and say this. Never, 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 never does the Lord expect a wife to live in an abusive environment in the home and subject her children to physical abuse. God has ordained civil government for our protection. Godly submission always seeks the best interest of the other person above your own interest. Abigail understood her God-given role as a wife, and she took dominion and responsibility within that position that God had given to her. You know, when I think of that, I can't help but think of my mother. I know you've heard this story probably, but I've shared it before. I've been here a lot of times. But being the youngest of eight children, I can't help when I read this story but to think of my mother who, in a situation she could have whined many times, she shined. A mother who would, in a situation with a husband who would go out and drink almost every day, get drunk at night. He was a welder, and he'd go out and weld. He'd get his paycheck and spend it on booze. And we lived in a very, very dysfunctional home. Now, let me just stop and say every home's dysfunctional because it has sinners in it. Amen. But we were living in a very dysfunctional home. I never saw my mom and dad pray together. I never saw my dad read the Word of God with my mother. I never saw my dad, or my dad never read the Word of God with me. Wish I could say he did. But I saw a mother who didn't whine, but she shined and got us up on Sunday mornings and dressed us all, eight of us, and would walk us across town to church to make sure we were in the house of God. And through all of this, she kept praying and trusting God that God would do something in my dad and her husband's life. And when I was 13 years old, my father got saved. I saw God answer the prayers of my mother and many, many other people. Abigail not only did what was best for her husband, but what was also true to God. True to God when she listened humbly and boldly stroked the truth into the life of another believer, that is David, who was about to take matters into his own hand. When I say that, I can't help but be reminded of the verse in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, where it says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." As Christians, listen, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're obligated for the sake of our brothers and sisters to lovingly and humbly, but at the same time firmly, speak the truth in love to them when we see them moving in a direction that is sinful and contrary to the Word of God. David was an angry man And on an intent, a mission of revenge, he was offended. Nothing but the power of God behind Abigail's message could break through his arrogance and offense and open his eyes. Abigail's exhortation to him was an act of love. Look at verse 32. Let me finish the story. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst come to me, to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and accepted thy person." Notice the difference in the way a foolish man receives correction and the way a wise man receives correction. That is the truth that's spoken in love. A foolish man will not listen, but when a wise man is approached in a respectful manner, he views the admonition as coming from the Lord, and he's grateful for it. That's David. And he's blessed, and he responds righteously. Guys, can you receive, again, insight from your wife or your mother, another woman, another godly woman, in a very gracious manner like David did? Wives, do you graciously speak for King Jesus? Verse 36, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was very drunken, wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. He became as a stone. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." Wow. Abigail returns home. Nabal didn't even know she had gone. He's too busy throwing a party and getting drunk. So the next morning, after he sobers up, she wisely waits till he sobers up. She tells him about what happened the day before, how David and 600 of his men were coming down the hill to kill him and all the household, and how she literally saved their life. Notice, ladies, she's not hiding anything from her husband. She's telling him everything. She respectfully speaks the truth and trust the outcome of what she's speaking to her husband. She trusts God for the outcome. Now Nabal, when she hears that, he gets really, the Bible says he gets really sober. In fact, he gets stone sober, in fact. His eyes begin to glaze over with terror. He lays down in fear for 10 days and then dies of a stroke. Now word travels very fast of Nabal's death. And in verse 39, it says, "When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that had pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of Nabal were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on the face of the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David, and she became his wife." Listen, when David hears about Nabal's death, he remembers, very quickly, he remembers Abigail. Oh, Abigail, God-fearing, check. Very wise woman, check. Intelligent, check. Very beautiful, check. Generous and hospitable, check. Available, check. Thank you, Lord. I'd say So he sends his servants to propose to Abigail, and she humbly accepts that proposal, and she becomes the best wife he could have ever imagined. Abigail completes David by helping him acquire new traits: gentleness, submission, patience, long-suffering, the ability to think wisely before you act. Amen. All things that David lacked and needed. Again, men, be thankful for a godly wife. Proverbs says she's like placing a crown upon your head. This is not a fairy tale ending. It's a Bible verse ending. You say, preacher, what do you mean? When I read this story, the Bible verse that comes to mind to end this story is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It goes like this: not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Nabal was an evil man who railed and screamed at everybody. Rather than return evil and railing and cursing to him, Abigail chose to render blessing to him and David, and she inherited an unexpected blessing from the one from whom all blessings flow. Amen? Isn't it amazing how that when you do what's right without giving up, how that God can take a situation that looks totally impossible and turn it around for his glory and for your good? Now, in Abigail, in her situation, her fool died. Now, I sincerely hope that your situation hasn't become so desperate that you wish that your fool would die. Although I know some wives who probably may feel that way. Listen, if you happen to be married to a jerk, there's hope. If you're married to a part-time fool, there's hope. If there's anybody difficult in your life, a parent, an employer, an employee, there's hope. This passage gives us direction because Christ's death on the cross is not only designed to get us to heaven, but it's designed to get heaven into us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul gives instruction to believing wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. He says in verse 13, "And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. What knowest thou, wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband?" In other words, it's saying if you have an unbelieving husband, don't go out and get a divorce if he's willing to remain married to you. Instead, realize that you can have a mighty, mighty influence upon him that could lead to him coming to Christ. You don't know when he'll become a Christian, like my dad. My mom didn't know, but hang in there and keep praying. The same thing goes for believing husbands who have unbelieving wives. Give God time. Whether you can see what God's doing or not, if you're praying for them, you can be assured God is working on them. Abigail, what a wonderful godly lady. She was noble, diplomatic, peacemaker. She was beautiful, smart, an incredibly competent woman. But she was stuck with a foolish husband. She didn't nag him. She didn't whine about it. She didn't compete with him, but rather completed him, and she gave God time, and in the end, she was blessed. And guys, again, you could be here this morning, and you're married to, again, a Nabalina. Your wife may be the foolish one. If so, you need to lovingly lead her. And I'm going to look at that, what that looks like tonight. So guys, listen, if you don't come back tonight, you're a yellow-bellied chicken. Amen. At least that's the way they say it in the South. Have y'all ever heard that saying before? So I'm going to ask you to come back tonight. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes are closed this morning. God directed my heart toward this passage this morning. It's not an accident. You're not here by chance. You're here by divine appointment. I don't know what your situation is in your marriage. I don't know what your husband's like. I don't know what your wife's like. I don't know what you're dealing with, but God does. He knows exactly what we need and the timing that we need it. And we might ask a question: who's the fool in your life that needs transforming? Now, in this story, it was a husband. Certainly, it could be a wife. It could be your boss. Could be your employee. Could be a relative. Could be a son. It could be a daughter. Hey, listen, the fool that needs transforming could be you sitting here this morning. And God has shown you that you've been acting very foolish. You've been very evil in your dealings. If you'd be honest this morning, you might say, even preacher, I don't even know that I really have a relationship with you. Christ as your Lord and Savior. Allow God to do that work. I pray in Jesus' name. Have your will and way in this time of invitation. Touch hearts and draw hearts to you. I pray you'd heal hearts, heal marriages. Or encourage wives who may be here today especially that are dealing with a very foolish husband. And other situations that many are dealing with here today where they're dealing with just a foolish person in their life. Help us to be encouraged by the word that you've given to us today. And I thank you for all that you're going to do in this invitation time in Jesus' name. I want us to stand, if we could, this morning. Let's just keep our heads bowed for a minute. And if this morning you would like to come,